Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Maybe not so widely known fact about me. I spent much of my childhood in the Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts growing up and enjoyed doing all the things that young boys do and out in the woods and trying to survive. I remember one of the most terrifying nights of my life was when I was, I think either 11 or 12, I was telling the story to someone yesterday, I was either 11 or 12 years old, and I wanted to get my wilderness survival merit badge. Little did I know that that meant you had to survive in the wilderness and demonstrate that you could do so, not just read a book about it. And so I was at this camp, we were up in Oregon, and they said, all right, so you're here for the merit badge. There's like eight of us. We're like, yeah. They're like, all right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to give you a tarp and a rope and a match. We're all going to get the back of this pickup, and we're going to go drop you off at strategic locations, and then we'll be back in the morning. I was like, what? And so I did. I survived because I'm here. Anyway, but at that same camp, there was these couple boys, because, you know, the cliques and boys, they, you know, they're always fighting with each other. But there was this one guy, I'll never forget, his name was Sam Cherry. Sam Cherry was a bully. Sam Cherry was twice the size of every other kid and used that force not for good. And then there was this other kid, his name was Lucas. And at this camp, Lucas, it was, I think, his second time with us, if I remember correctly. Anyway, we were all hanging out and everything was going fine. My dad was the scoutmaster, and so he was having this activity kind of set up over here. And so I went with him and some of the other boys, and we were doing, you know, something very manly like hatchet throwing or something, like way before it was cool, by the way, and did all that. And then over here was Sam and Lucas and some of the other boys. Next thing I know, I hear this, help, help. And so we all go running over to find that Sam Cherry had hog-tied Lucas's feet and run him up the 18-foot flagpole. And there was Lucas dangling from the flagpole. Now, my father in that moment, when he came around the corner and saw this young boy that he was responsible for dangling from a flagpole, said words that were not in the Boy Scout manual or were not supposed to be heard around young boys, and ran over. And there are a few times in my life when I've seen my dad that mad. He just came unhinged. And I think a lot of it was just like the injustice of this young boy who was dropped off and was supposed to have a great time camping out in the wilderness, yet he gets rung up the flagpole. And all I remember from that time is never seeing Sam again. Like, he just vanished. I don't know. He may be buried in our childhood backyard. I don't know whatever happened to Sam. All I know was we went to Oregon with Sam, and then afterwards I never saw Sam again. But that kind of just, that reaction against injustice, I think there's something in us that God puts something in us to react that way. And God many times will get angry and frustrated. And just a little Bible reading tip, when you're reading through the scriptures and you see God get angry, it's usually a good indicator that you should stop and read, I wonder why God got so mad, and then not do that thing. Look and read to see, like, wow, why is he so mad? Why is he so frustrated? And then try to model your life around the things that he is actually for rather than the things that make him so frustrated. Today we're going to look at a very obscure, I was going to say passage, but it's actually just one book. It's 21 verses, Obadiah, if any of the VeggieTale fans in the room. Anyway, So if you don't know where it is, that's fine. You're in good company. You could just go to the table of contents. No shame in that game whatsoever, because if you're trying to flip, it's going to take you forever to find it. So just go to the table of contents. Don't be worried about it. Just find it there. It's just 21 verses. That's all, and we're not even going to go through all of them. But I want to try to see what God was trying to speak to this group of people through the prophet Obadiah. But there is a little bit of setup that needs to take place so that we can all kind of get on the same page, because so often when a prophet would speak, he would speak into a very specific set of time to a very specific people. And when he would speak in, there was usually years and years and years of history that set that whole thing up. And so I need to kind of give you a little bit of that history so we can understand what's going on. So Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac was married to Rebecca. I'm not going to do what I did last week, just in case any of you were wondering. I'm not just going to keep going on. Rebecca and Isaac had two boys, Esau and Jacob. Now, they were brothers, and they fought all the time. They fought in the womb. They fought coming out. They fought as they were growing up. They just fought and fought and fought. And it was because they were so different. I mean, they could not be more different. Now, Esau, he was first, and so he was the one that was given the birthright. He was the one that all of the blessing was going to flow through him as the firstborn son. Now, a little on later in their life, they kind of developed into men and had their own passions, very different. Esau was kind of, if you were to think of like a super hairy lumberjack, like that's Esau. And then if you were to have Jacob, Jacob was more of like the homebody and the mama's boy, and like that was kind of his jam. Like being out in the wilderness, not so much. And Esau, like home cooking and taking care of the homestead, not his jam either. So one day, Esau comes back from hunting, and he is just completely starving, and he walks in, and Jacob has been cooking something up all day. He smells, he's like, dang, man, that's good. I am starving. Would you give me some of that? Absolutely, but it'll cost you. Yeah, whatever, man, name it. It'll cost you your birthright. Really? Like, my birthright? It's soup, man. Like, just give me the soup. This isn't a difficult thing. I'm hungry. You cook. Like, let's just get this done. He's like, yeah, no, absolutely. Again, your birthright. Well, apparently Esau was so hungry that he was like, yeah, okay, fine, birthright, whatever. Yeah, just give it to me. And ate, and that began a new trajectory for them. Later on in life, as Isaac was on his deathbed, Jacob was able to convince him that he was in fact Esau, and the blessing went through him. And many of the conflicts that we see in this world today actually stem back to that event of who the blessing was, because it split into two families, two nations. One, the nation of Israel, Jacob, and it runs down through the people of God, through the birthright, through the blessing to the nation of Israel. And then on the other side, you have Esau's family, or the Edomites. And they did not see eye to eye whatsoever. You fast forward 600 years. You would think after 600 years, they would let this go. But they didn't. 600 years later, after Moses is leading the nation of Israel out from exile, they're going to the promised land. But in order to get to the promised land, they have to go through Edom. And so this is what happens in Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 14. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother, remember, hey, we're brothers, we're family, like we're good, right? You know all the hardship that we have met, how our fathers went down to Egypt and we lived in Egypt. Lived, it's a funny way to say we were slaves. But we lived in Egypt a long time. And the Egyptians dealt harshly with us and our fathers. And when we cried to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out of Egypt. And here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your territory. So please let us pass through your land. We'll not pass through the field or vineyard or drink water from a well. We'll go along the king's highway. What the king's highway was basically a huge strip of like public land, a public passageway. Anyone could go through. They had the right to go through if they wanted to. They just thought it would be wise, as we'll see, to ask permission before using the public highway that went right through Edom. We will not turn aside to the right hand or the left until we've passed through your territory. But Edom said to him, you shall not pass through, lest I come out with the sword against you. And the people of Israel said to him, we will go again just by the highway. We're not looking to go into your land. We just want to go on the highway. We just need to get to the promised land. And if we drink your water, I and my livestock, that we'll even pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot. Like, we just need to get to the other side, man. Like, we're not looking to mess you up. We're not looking to get into your business. We just need to get to the other side. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them with a large army and a strong force. Thus, Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. So clearly, they didn't let the grudge go. And it happens again and again. We'll go through a few of those instances in a moment. But this book of Obadiah, it brings up some stuff, because God has some very stern warnings for the nation of Edom, of how they've treated the nation of Israel. And one of the common objections that always comes up about the Old Testament is, man, God seems so angry and so, like, wrath, and he just gets so over the top. Like, why does a loving God have to act like that? Well, let me just say, hypothetically, if I were to have sons that at some point didn't get along, again, this is purely hypothetical. Let's say, for instance, on a Tuesday, one of the children decided to punch the other child in the face, potentially. And when it happened, he went once, then twice. And in asking said child, why did you punch him twice? Because, you know, hypothetically, I would have been interested as to why it wasn't just once. That would have seemed to be enough, but two times. To which he said, potentially, I hit him once, and then my hand was like, one more time, and I said, okay, hand, and I punched him twice. Two times, right in the face. And I said, what do you, like, and now, if that were to have happened, and I was standing there watching and just being like, oh, this will be interesting, you would look at me and you would say, what a horrible father that didn't step in, that didn't defend his children, that didn't bring justice, that didn't bring discipline, that didn't step into the situation and handle it with the force of a loving father. In the same way, that's what God does. He's going to step in with some force. And he's going to step in because he is clearly frustrated with the way that his nation, his children, the nation of Israel, has been treated by the Edomites. So we're going to look at three different sections and kind of see some things about how God, what kind of sets God off and makes him angry, and see how we can apply it to our lives today. Deal? Okay. You don't seem very excited. That's okay. We'll get there. I can trust in that, yes? Oh, there we go. All right, here we go. Let's pray, and then we'll dive in. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for these moments where you can speak into our lives. God, we give you the right to speak what you need to speak, to say what you need to say, that your will is more important than our will. And so we are willing to lay what we want down as to what you want for our lives, God. So we allow you the space to speak to us through this ancient text. God, we also pray for the still undefeated 49ers, that you would give them tremendous victory over the godless Rams. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All the Rams fans. Patriots. Yeah, we'll face them in the Super Bowl. I don't know. Okay, so here's the deal. I committed to pray until we get defeated, and that day hasn't come yet. And if it still doesn't happen today, then you're in for at least another 3 weeks of praying, because we have, like, the Falcons and then the Skins and then the Cardinals, and, like, then I think we play another team in November. So, so far, so good. All right, are we ready to go to work, church? With, you know, the Bible, back to important stuff here. Okay, here we go. I'm going to read a few verses. We're going to bring some stuff out, three sections, and then we're going to wrap it up. Nice little bow. Here we go. Vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves come to you, if plunders came by night, how you have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers come to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasure sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. So there are a couple things that God, through the mouth of Obadiah, is warning the Edomites, and it's a similar warning to us today. The first is this: don't respond to position with pride. Every single one of us, we have some sort of authority in this world. Maybe it's in your family, in a business, in a neighborhood, whatever it may be, but we all have some level of positional authority over something or someone. The problem with Edom is they allowed themselves to be filled with so much pride that it began to cloud their judgment and how they executed that position over other people. They were a very proud country. They had a phenomenal defense that they were very proud of. They were able to kind of dig in their homes into these rocks. And the main entrance into Edom was a mile-long stretch down the middle of a canyon that was about one or two people wide. So you could imagine an army of a couple thousand trying to get in there. There's no way. You're going to have to go maybe a single file through a mile-long canyon. They'll pick you off easy. So they were very confident in their defenses. They were crazy rich. You see pictures. A lot of this country still exists today. And it is just gold and jewels. And it is amazing. So rich. And then they had a ton of allies. They were very friendly with all of the nations around them. And they were very bolstered by all the people that counted them as an ally. And it filled them with pride. They had tremendous confidence in their defenses. They were incredibly rich, and they had a lot of strong allies. Sound familiar? They were filled with pride in a way that God was like, I don't like how you're so proud of these things that you didn't even do. This is a gift from me. What is pride? Pride, in many ways, I want to just kind of address three quick things. We could do a whole series of pride, but I just want to talk just for a moment. Pride has three main problems. The first I wrote down is this: a desire to make things all about me. Pride makes everything about you. Every story, every idea, every opportunity, every possibility, it's all about you and how it can benefit you and how it revolves around you. You ever talk to a proud person, you will find a very common theme in their stories: them. And a very uncommon theme, literally anything else. Number two, pride causes you to believe something about you that isn't true. It believes a certain version of you, a lie about you, that there's nothing wrong with you, that there's nothing that anyone would ever challenge. You've never failed in your life at all. That's what it promotes. And then last, which is similar, pride allows us to believe that we had more to do with our life and our success than we actually did. You know, there is so much in this life, in your life and mine, that we don't control. There's so much that you just look at the world and we think we have control over a lot of stuff. The reality is we really don't have that much control at all. And so God wants to root out pride. He hates pride. You look through the pages of Scripture, one theme that comes out more than anything that God hates is pride. God hates pride. And so what is he trying to speak to these people? That we should rather respond to our own position with humility. That we would take the position of Christ, of humility. There's two different kinds of pride, right? There is the very good kind of pride, the kind of pride that I feel when I think about Catalyst or I talk about Catalyst or people ask me questions about Catalyst. I'm proud to be a part of this community. And then there's, you know, bad pride that would inflate your ego too much. I'm thinking like Kershaw pride, right? That like I'm better than I am and I'm going to blow it. Yay! Sorry, I got very excited. Anyone else? Nationals? Go Nationals? Yeah. Giants are over, so we're moving on. Who cares? I was very happy to see them give up runs and then blow it with a grand slam. That made my heart so happy. I was like, there is a God. Anyway, but there is this kind of pride that just creeps up if we're not careful. The problem is, here's how I tell the difference. Now, I've spoke about this a number of times. If you've been around our community for any length of time, you've heard me talk that like pride and all the nasty, horrible things that go with it has always been a struggle for me. It's always been a difficult thing. It's something I battle all the time. And one of the things that if you're like, man, well, how do I tell if I'm proud or if I'm like leaning towards sinful pride? I'll give you one of the biggest indicators is a life of prayerlessness. One of the biggest struggles for me has always been prayer because, let's be honest, prayer requires dependence. And if you don't need God for anything, why pray? Right? I mean, if my plan is going fine, if I had an idea, I executed it properly, and it worked out, who needs God? Right? I mean, that. Let's be honest. That's the prideful mindset, right? Like, I did it. I created it. Why do I need God? Why? Because to pray would mean that I need to submit my plan to someone, or I need God to be able to say, well, I don't think that's right. And that, well, of course it's right. I thought of it. I went through all the motions. I thought through all the possibilities. Of course it's right. And living in the country we live in and doing life the way we do, I mean, there are many of us. We have a pantry or a refrigerator in our garage to handle the overflow food that we can't fit in the house. We are that overflow of a people. You know the number one, the fastest growing industry right now, which is going in on, or sorry, that way, on 102? Storage. Fastest growing industry in the country because we have so much stuff. We don't know what to do with it. We need to buy entire other buildings to put all our stuff in. And with that much stuff, we can convince ourselves that we've created this, we've done all this, this is all. No, it is God who has given this to you, who has given over all of this responsibility and this wealth and this resource and this influence that we should respond with humility. To model Christ in like Philippians chapter 2, that he had all of this access and yet he set it aside and humbled himself. The story continues in verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, but you were like one of them. So what this is referring to is a number of years after the Promised Land, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem, was sacked by Babylon. And when that happened, the Edomites just stood by and watched. And they watched their brother's family get completely decimated. They didn't step in to help. They didn't move in. And this is what Obadiah is trying to warn them. God, through the mouthpiece of Obadiah, is trying to warn them, don't respond when you see need. Don't respond with indifference. Don't just stand back. Don't just stand by. Say, well, man, sucks for them. Tough day for them. Boy, I'm glad I'm not in that situation. And that we wouldn't actually step in. You know, doing nothing can actually at times be a problem. There are several verses in the Bible that I'm not a huge fan of. Usually it's because they are directed at something in my life that I need to change. One of them is James 4:17, is what it says. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. If you know you should do something, you know you should step in, you know you should have that conversation, you know you should reach out, you know you should serve, you know you should be generous, you know you should give forgiveness. You know you should do something and you just don't. You just hold it back. Well, then you are willingly and knowingly harboring sin in your life. One of the things that we collectively as followers of Christ, we try to attain to as best we can is when we sign over the rights of our life to Christ and we say, Christ, I'm going to follow after you. Well, then all of the things I have, all of my resources, all of my influence, all of the things that God has given to me, my resource, they are all for his glory and for his use. So whatever he wants to do with them. And if everything you have is utilized for you, that's a problem. If everything that you've been given, all you have, all the influence, all the resource is just to prop yourself up, that's a problem. At least that's what he would say to Edom. Instead, what the life of Christ models is to respond to needs with compassion. Now, here is a very interesting thing, and I was trying to think about this. I don't know really when it shifted in our culture, but I do believe at some point it shifted. That at one point, compassion used to be something that we would see a need and step in. But now, compassion is just a feeling. You see something horrible and you, oh, man, that's rough. Next. It's just a feeling. Compassion is a feeling now. It's not an action. Other people handle that. Other people do. I'm going to feel compassion and remorse. But I'm not going to do anything about it. That's our whole culture. We love to feel all the emotions of compassion, but not do anything. And it was a couple of years ago when we were doing text to give $5. I haven't seen that in a year. We don't even do that anymore. That's too much work to text and give $2. And as I look through the scriptures, what I see is the life of Jesus when he saw indifference, when he saw problems, when he saw people getting picked on. He didn't go up and go, oh, that hurts the heart of God, and move on. He stepped in. He healed. He fed. He spoke. He nurtured. He hugged. He entered in. He did something. He stepped in. He moved in. We need, at some level, to be people of action. You know, one of the things I tell my kids often when they're going to school is I say, hey, find someone who looks lonely and be a friend to them. Just go be, be kind. Go be near to someone. Because one of the things that we can often get lulled into is this idea of, man, these problems we face are so big. These problems that, I could never end world hunger. I'm never going to stop bullying. I'm never going to stop all these things. No, you probably can't. But one of the things that I'd love to try to live by is do for one what I wish I could do for everyone. No, I can't do it for everyone, but I can do it for one person. No, I can't solve the needs of everyone, but I can try to solve the needs of one. And if we just saw through that lens, no, yes, you're not going to fix everyone's marriage. You're not going to fix everyone's money problems. You're not going to fix everyone's kids. You're not going to fix, but one. We can try to enter in just one and just step in. Earlier this morning, before our first service, we had a bunch of our volunteers kind of gathered up, all circled up out in the lobby and just kind of praying and getting ready for the morning. And Stephanie shared some things, and it reminded me, because after she spoke, I spoke with a couple other people, and it was so interesting to me just kind of getting little bits of conversations here and there with just a couple. I mean, it wasn't a lot. It was maybe 3 or 4 people. But the stories that I heard when I sat down and would genuinely sit next to someone, is like, hey, how was your week? And then just blah, I was like, oh my gosh. And just listening story after story. The reality is, here's the thing. We can all be here in this space, but the truth is, you don't know what's going on in everyone's life. Most of the time, we only know what's really going on in maybe 2 or 3 people's lives. Maybe. Most people, the people you work with, the people who, your neighbors and stuff, your friend, you don't know. You don't really know. And so can we actually step in with some compassion? I've said it 100 times, hurt people, right? And we see it all the time. And when you see someone who's just a little off, when something's not right, when they're being snippy and they're not usually that way, then rather than, hey, would you snap out of it? We got work to do. That we would step in with compassion. Say, hey, what's going on? Everything all right? I'm genuinely interested. That we would step in with compassion, because we don't know the full story more often than not. Last little bit, verse 12 through 14. Do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. So, when Babylon came in and sacked Jerusalem, it took some time. And in the first little while, as I said, the Edomites, they just kind of stood off to the side and watched it happen. Well, after a while, one of the things that they realized is we could stand off to the side and just watch it happen, or we could have some gain from this. They are falling. They are a wealthy country. Like, we can profit off of this. So what they did is they would position themselves in the pinch points around the city. When fugitives would be running from Jerusalem to try to save their lives, they would stand in the canyons and they would kill the women and children and sell the men back to Babylon as slaves. They would profit off of their brother's misfortune. And God looks at that. He says, look, don't respond to injustice with boasting and personal gain. Don't look for what you can try and get out of it. And I was trying to think, like, what's the application here? Because I don't think people are, like, standing. You're not standing at the edge of your street and, like, blah, like, you know, slaughtering people. I hope not. But think about this for a second. Every single one of us, there's that weird, dark place inside of us that when we see someone who we don't really care for and we see them fail, and there's that weird part of you that gets joy out of that, that you have a disagreement with someone, and then years later, you're looking on Facebook, you're like, oh, they're divorced now. Or you went up for a job, and the person who you're going up against, and then they somehow don't get the job, you're like, yeah, that's what I thought. That there's that little part of us that we love to see other people in pain. What is that? Why do we do that? Why do we get joy out of watching other people's misfortune? Well, it's the sinful nature inside of us that God is trying to root out to say, when you see injustice, when you see difficult things, when you see pain, don't look for your personal gain. Don't look for, well, they're not doing too hot in their job. Maybe I can get the promotion. Or maybe they're not doing, maybe I can do that. Oh, they don't have a friend. I'll take their friend. And you look for how you can gain. Instead, respond to injustice with brokenness and with generosity. It's looking to say, what can I do? How can I help? Like I said, it's taking compassion from a feeling to actually moving it into an action. And for us as a community, we see that often as how we can collectively make a huge dent in huge injustices in our area. If you don't know, we are getting ready to come up on one of my favorite seasons, and that is the season of Give Love. If you don't know what Give Love is, a number of years ago, we saw the injustice in our area of children in foster care. It is an incredible amount of children. I think it's now, last time I heard, which is a week or two ago, it's a little over 750, maybe 760, somewhere in that range. And so when we saw that, we wanted to not just, oh, that's terrible, right? We wanted to step in. We wanted to do something. So it morphed into a bunch of different things. We've given backpacks full of supplies for kids when they're pulled from whatever situation they're in and into foster care. We've done birthday boxes for kids who are celebrating their birthday in care. And then over the last few years, we have stepped in and bought the Christmas wish for every child in foster care in the entire county, and we are doing it again. So this Christmas, starting in a couple weeks, we're going to see stacks and stacks and stacks of the Christmas wish of children in foster care throughout the county, and we're going to buy them what they want for Christmas and show them compassion and show them that we can step into these difficult places and say, you know what, God hasn't forgotten you. People love you. We love you. God loves you, and just step in. And so it's a very cool thing that we get to do. Our prayer would be that the things that break the heart of God actually begin to break our heart. And as I was trying to think of like a question we could ask, one of the things that got me thinking was that when everything is done and we stand before God, he's going to ask us a number of questions, probably the first of which is, what did you do with my son Jesus? Did you follow him or not? After that, one of the things I expect God to ask me is, with all of the things I gave you influence and resource and opportunity and wealth, what did you do with it? And I don't want to stand before God and say, yeah, you did, and I made myself a pretty sweet little life. It was pretty cool. I mean, got a great house, nice car, like everything was great, so thank you for that. Because I don't think that's why he did it. I don't think he gave us influence and resource and friends and jobs, all these, just so that we could exploit it for our own gain. Because that's what Edom did. They took every opportunity to exploit for their own gain. Instead, looking for an opportunity to say, okay, I've been positioned where I can make an influence, a difference. I can make change. It may not be on a global scale, but man, it's going to matter to this one person. So what does that look like for you? If God were to ask you, I've given you authority. I've given you your position in your company. I've given you the relationships you have. I've given you all these things. What are you doing with it? What are you going to use it for? How are you going to help? How are you going to advance the kingdom of God? How are you going to show love and grace in a place where there is very little love and very little grace? Because I do believe that if that isn't what he wanted, if what he wanted was just for us to amass wealth and amass influence and get to the highest place in our company and then just assert our authority, that Jesus would have lived that way, right? I mean, Jesus would have come and been like, hey, check this out, and done miracles and built himself this massive mansion. He's like, hey, following me is pretty cool, right? You can have it. Sign up's over here. Like, that's probably what he would have done. If that's how he wanted us to live, then he would have modeled that, but it's not what he did. It's not what he modeled. He came in rags, left in rags. He lived so that every opportunity, when he would see people in need, when he would see injustice, when he would see indifference, when he would see pain, when he would see pride, he would step in and be the voice of Jesus, of love and compassion in those places. There, I guarantee you, there are people around you who need compassion and you don't even know. There are people that need more compassion than you could ever dream. Just pray over the next few days and weeks that your eyes would be open for how God wants to use you, how he's already positioned you in the place you already are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you have given us so much. God, for the ways that you have positioned people in our lives, how you've given us responsibility, authority, influence, resource. God, I pray that we would heed the warning of Obadiah, that we would heed the warning to not allow those things to puff us up, to fill us with pride, that we wouldn't use those for personal gain, but that we would see things the way that your son did, to step in with compassion, humility, and love, that we would use those things to be a tangible, physical Jesus in those spaces, to bring things that he would want us to bring to the people who need it the most. Jesus, we give our time and our schedules, all that we have, to you. Do with it as you will.